We're actually going to, it's a special day because we're going to join new members to the congregation. There's a few people who've come here who are ready to commit themselves to this congregation, to this church, and want to officially become part of it and have a public acceptance of them accepting the church and the statement of faith that we have, and also us accepting them in a public way to say, hey, you say you want to be with us, we want to be with you too. We're committed to you just as you're committing to this church body. But before we do any of that, for just a few minutes this morning, I want to look at two distinct aspects of our Christian faith, two aspects of this faith that we have. There are two aspects to it. One is believing, and the other is belonging. Believing and belonging. We're going to read this morning from Romans 10. Each of us is absolutely called to this. It's necessary. God's design for us is that we would not only believe in him, but that we would belong to him. We just sang that song, we belong to you. And also in some sense of belonging, we belong to a body and to one another. In Romans 10, starting in verse 4, it says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In verse 8, what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Father in heaven, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you empower us to know you, to understand your word, and to believe as you've called us to believe. In your mercy, as only you can do, Lord. Only you can take words on a page and transform them to just dots and paper and ink, and transform our hearts and our minds and our lives. And I pray you do that today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says that Christ is the end of the law to everyone who does what? Who goes to church? Everyone who recites the Lord's Prayer? Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. And Paul says this word four times in this passage. Believe, believe, believes, believing. He says belief in your heart leads to salvation. Belief in your heart results in righteousness. What does he mean when he says believes? Does he mean you say certain words and you're saved? Is that what it means to believe? Is he saying that if you just do certain things, then that means you believe? What does it mean to believe? Does he mean if you just think in a certain way, that's belief, right? You just think a certain way, that's all that this is, right? That's not what Paul means here, and he kind of expounds on it a little bit. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if that isn't clear enough, he says, kind of, tells how it happens. For with the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, confession results in salvation. Notice Paul says, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth results in salvation. It's not enough to simply recite some prayer or to say some words or even to do some deeds by themselves. It's not enough to just have a mental assent, and that's not all that believe is. And so we want to look at this for a minute today. It's interesting, though, that those who truly believe absolutely confess. If you truly believe, if you truly believe that you've been saved, if you truly believe that you've gone from death to life, you will absolutely confess as much. Have you ever seen someone who's escaped death? Have you ever seen someone jumping from a burning building, and if they interview someone, have you seen what their reaction is like? They can't wait to tell you about it. I thought I was dead. I was dying. I can't believe I was saved. You should have seen what just happened. They can't help it. They're overcome with gratitude and things like tears somehow, all wrapped up in joy and melancholy and crying and happiness and professing the salvation that they just experienced. Somebody pulled from icy waters. They're so grateful. They're so thankful. You ask them about it, they start to cry, right? They start recounting the story where there's true belief and there's been true saving belief that leads to salvation and results in righteousness. Man, I can't help but profess what has happened in my life. I can't help but tell somebody, here's what you should have seen me. I was in the burning building. It was going down. I was ready to just die. But then someone came and saved me. True belief always results in confessing, professing, testifying, like a couple of those young guys did a couple of weeks ago. So let me ask you this question this morning. Why is it then that some people who say they believe and go through the ritual response of confession don't walk away with the same sense of gratitude and joy and tears and being overcome with what's transpired, or at least what they're saying has transpired? I want to tell you today, it's possible to confess without believing. It's possible to say the words. It's possible to pray prayers. Jesus tells the story of people who prayed prayers. The Bible's filled with people who said words who were far from God. And God said, man, it looks right. They're playing the part. Everything looks the way it's supposed to look, but their hearts are far away from me. With the heart, man believes. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. What do we value? What do we believe? Do we truly believe? If we truly believe, there's going to be confession. There's going to be a realization that you don't have to drum up and that you don't have to recite. What does it mean to truly believe? Our English word for believe, translated from Romans 10, is from the Greek word pistuo. Pistuo, it means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to be convinced. Are you persuaded of the truth of God's word today? Are you persuaded of the truth? Are you persuaded of Christ's atoning sacrifice for your sins? Are you confident in Christ? Do you place your confidence in him today? What about this week? What if we could peer into and just watch a movie of our lives? What would the movie, what would my movie and your movie of this week of our lives, what would it say about what we truly have confidence in? Would it say in those moments where I could place confidence in the Lord, would it say, there he was in that moment, there was primed opportunity, he placed his confidence, that's belief. He, she really placed her confidence in the Lord, or did you see me place my confidence in something else if you watched the movie of my life this week? Am I so convinced in the Lord and his grace and his mercy and his power to save me? Am I so convinced? This is belief. Am I so convinced that in that moment when I'm down and out, I'm persuaded to trust in him and not to trust in something else? What would it look like if we could look back at this week and see? Are we really persuaded? Do we really place our confidence in the Lord? I pray that you do. I pray that I do. And here's the thing about belief in our hearts and the resulting confession that we speak with our mouths. Your confidence, your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. We sit here and we raise our hands and say, I do. I'm placing my confidence in him. I'm persuaded. Guess what? Your profession of faith and your testimony of faith is going to be tested. Everyone's faith is tested. Everyone, Jesus was tested. Jesus told Peter that Satan asked to sift him like wheat. Sounds like a test to me. Oh joy, I'm going to get sifted like wheat this week by Satan himself. And Jesus said, I've prayed for your faith that it wouldn't fail. Because not every time we're in that position where we can place our confidence in the Lord or in something else, not every time, even people who are persuaded, not every time do we choose to place our confidence in him in that situation. Even Peter didn't, right? Even though Peter didn't. Peter, whose words we're going to read here in just a minute. Only true faith, true belief results in true salvation. And Paul says to the Philippians, you better work this thing out with fear and trembling. You better work it out with fear and trembling. I'm telling you, you got to work this thing out, and it's not by just taking it haphazardly and professing one day and then placing confidence somewhere else the next. That's not belief. It's not belief if I come in here and I say the words and then I walk out and place my confidence in myself or in my bank account or in my money or in a relationship or in a substance. That's what I believe in if that's where my confidence is, if that's what I'm trusting to get me through. And Paul says, work it out with fear and trembling. And when I feel convicted to bring a message like this, there's something that John Piper said, and I can totally relate to it. He says, there's two things that I don't ever want to see in my church. There's two things that I would hope and I would pray we never deal with. And the first is that people would attend church and mistakenly believe that they're saved when they're not. I would hate it if someone came through these doors and thought that they knew the Lord and that their salvation, their belief was one that led to salvation, and it really didn't. I would never want that to be. And so we have to bring a message like this sometimes to say, Lord, help us to know what it means to believe, and help us in those moments when our belief and our faith and our profession is tested, that we would place our confidence in you and not in ourselves or in a substance or something else. Yet, the second thing I would never want to see in this congregation would be for any true believer to ever doubt that they're truly saved. And so you can't just make a blanket statement and everyone's covered by it. No. No, you can't. That's why he says you've got to continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that I affect it, that I can make it happen. That means that I'm responsible to respond to the one who can affect it and can make it happen. And it's not mathematics. It's not a mathematical equation where you say the magic word and you're saved. It's not a mathematical equation where 2 + 2, no, this is a relationship. And in the relationship, in every marriage relationship, those commitments that you made at the beginning, they're tested, aren't they? Do you really believe? Are you really going to act out on what you said there? Or was it more than words? It's truly tested, and we don't always pass every test. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that if you fail a test, then you no longer have saving faith in Christ. What I'm saying to you is that if we have saving faith in Christ, then more times than not, we're placing our confidence in him, and there's a profession of our mouths that matches the actions of our lives. And in those moments, it's a witness to people who say, there's something else, there's something different about this person. And so I would hate it if someone believed that they had saving faith and they didn't. And it would be just as painful if someone who was a believer, truly believer, was insecure about their salvation and always wondering if they're truly saved. The scripture says that we may know that we have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life, amen? So you don't need to be insecure about it, but you have to know about it. Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand or out of my hand. You don't need to be worried about it, but you need to work it out. And there needs to be a faith that's walked out in this whole week that represents what I'm professing here on a Sunday morning. Are you with me? So So the question for us, if we want to be true believers, with more than simply reciting words and more than simply even doing deeds, the question is, do we have true pistuo? Do we have true saving belief in the Son of God? When the chips are down and life is hard, when the faith that I say I believe is tested, do I ultimately place my confidence in the Lord, and not in a bottle, and not in a pill, and not in a fantasy, and not in my own ability, and not in my own bank account or another person? We're called to believe. When we truly believe, confession happens automatically. God's design for you and me isn't to only believe, it's also to belong. It's also to belong. This isn't some sort of asceticism where you go off on a mountainside by yourself for the rest of your life and don't belong. God's design is to believe, and that belief results in belonging. Belonging. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says this: you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, belonging to Him. Why? So that you may proclaim. There's that profession again. See how that works? There's that profession that ought. Why? So that you may proclaim. True believers always proclaim. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now. Somebody say, but now. But now we are the people of God. But now you're the people of God. You have been transformed from death to life. You are the people of God. We could spend weeks considering these verses. I hope you spend the rest of your life considering the profoundness that's contained in these words here. Here's what we need to know this morning. First things first, God has chosen you and you belong to Him. Actually, to say it more accurately, everything belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's, the scripture says, the Psalms say. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in it is the Lord's. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. It all belongs to Him. And so He makes it plain here. Those of you who are here, who are in the body, He says, you're chosen. But notice, He doesn't say you're a chosen person or a royal priest. He says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation of people. He doesn't say, no, you're one person out there on the mountain. No, 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 no. He says, you, all of you. If He was from the South, He would have said, y'all. Y'all are a holy nation. I'm from the South, so I'll say it. You all are a royal priesthood. All of you together, you belong to Him for His own possession. He's called you. He's chosen you. And you're together in this thing. So you belong to Him, and somehow in some mysterious and beautiful way, you belong with one another. And this is why we join new members today. Because that's how God has designed us to function. It's part of the way in which we can best glorify Him and edify one another and navigate this earthly journey that we have. Romans 12 says this: so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs. Hear this. Each member belongs to all the others. That makes it plain. I thought I could do what I wanted. I thought I could just read the Bible and interpret it myself, right? Just you know, it's personal. Pastor Greg, I'm so glad Pastor Greg is here today. I'm so glad Pastor Greg is here today. I heard him say this. Your relationship with God is personal, but it's not private. It's not private. It's not meant to be me over here and just get this revelation from God. No, I need to understand His Word, and I need to experience His Word and walk out this faith that I profess in the context of community with one another, we belong to one another. That's what it says. Each member belongs to all the others. You belong to the Lord, and in some sense, you belong to one another. The answer is yes. You are your brother's keeper. Yes, that's the answer. I think we've lost sight of it. Why in the world do people who say they're believers attempt to navigate this life in either isolation or loose connectedness with the body? True pistuo, true belief that results in salvation, leads to confession, and it yields connection in our lives with other believers, more than just a Sunday morning, more than just cursory attendance, more than just putting some money in a plate when it goes by. Paul said to the Thessalonians, we cared for you, and because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives as well. Do we see and work towards and believe in our belonging to one another so much so that we would work towards this connectedness? Or do we, when the chips are down and things get rough, do we pull aside and isolate? Do we pull away thinking we'll figure it out somehow, just me and God? No, that's not his design. It's not his design. You belong to one another. We say we are believers. Do we share more than just the truth together? Do we share our lives also? That's what Paul said here. Go forward there. Belief leads to salvation, confession, and connection. Our lives are supposed to be connected. And Paul says about the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians, first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then by God's will, they gave themselves to us as well. First to the Lord, and then to us as well. There's no lone ranger in the body of Christ. You won't make it on your own. That's not God's design for you. And that's why we join members today. It's another good thing about belonging. Belonging is a part of how we grow spiritually as followers of Christ. Ephesians 4 says, he makes the whole body fit perfectly together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Every healthy, functional, created thing grows. Healthy babies grow. That's an amen. Healthy trees grow, healthy believers grow, and we're designed to grow as a result of our active belonging to one another. So when we're in that cocoon of the body and community, and when there's friction, and when there's stuff, when there are things that annoy us and things that kind of like grate on us, somehow God wants to work together. So instead of us yapping and talking and complaining and gossiping about each other, that we would come to say, Lord, you want me to grow in this. This is how you want me to grow. That I communicate the truth so that we grow, so that I would speak the truth about who you are to yourself, not complain about what I see, but tell you what God says about you. Tell you what God says about who you are. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. I'm going to see you as a royal priesthood instead of somebody who annoys me. Right? That's what he said. Do we believe it? We just said we believe it. Why don't we begin to speak the truth to one another in love so that we can grow up? It's how God's designed it to be, Paul says to the Ephesians. This faith of ours that leads to salvation is meant to be experienced with one another. The Bible has one another after one another in the New Testament. Bear with one another, care for one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, love one another, because we belong with one another, and it produces growth in us, maturity in us. You want to know why some people are spiritually immature? They're not walking out those one another's that God has called us to walk out in our lives. Or they're isolated, and need to be connected to the body to whom they belong. John 13, straight from Jesus himself, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Our love demonstrated in belonging, in our belonging, will itself testify and even prove to the world that we're true believers, that we're true followers of Christ. This is why we join new members today. And now I'm going to invite those who are being joined as new members to come up here. If you just stand in the front, if you would. Looks like Eric's shuffling to get some more people in here who may be helping out in other ways downstairs. Going to just invite you all to come up. What's that? Absolutely. Get the kids, man. They're a royal priesthood too. Just stand along the front here, if you would, everybody. Wait for the Eberharts. Actually, why don't we do this? I'm going to invite everybody to stand, if you wouldn't mind, for just a couple of minutes. As we know, there's power in confession, particularly when that confession is an outward expression of an inward truth, and it's more than words, when it's really connected to what we really truly believe in our hearts and we act out in our lives. And so, as the prophet Amos says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? And to that end, the power of confession, and for the purpose of agreement on a common confession this morning, we're going to, in terms of our direction and profession of faith, we're going to profess this Apostles' Creed. This is something that has been in the church for 1,800 years, where church fathers and apostles in the beginning had tried to consolidate this faith and said, how do we have agreement? Like Amos said, two can only walk together if they agree. They said, listen, let's come to some foundational truths about our agreement together. So this isn't simply saying words. Don't say these words today apart from connecting with the truth of the faith and the belief that you have in your heart and believing that they're true and staking, people staked their lives on these beliefs. They're not just idle words. And so I pray you take them in that heart and that spirit today. So if you're a true believer today and you're persuaded in your heart and you're placing your confidence in the Lord, not in other things, alone in Him for salvation, if you belong to Him and you belong to one another, then I'm asking you to profess this common creed with the rest of us today. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Father, our belief is in You today. Our hope is in You today. Our life is in You today. Now, if you'll just remain standing, I'm going to I'm going to invite these new member candidates just to affirm some of the commonality and the beliefs that we profess. This is a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful thing today. This is a formality, and listen, for some of us it might seem formal. It's a little formal for me. But it's in our church bylaws that for people to be a part of the functioning body and participating in annual meetings and things like that, that we have a formal public acceptance that these guys accept and say, we're with you, we believe this statement of faith that you profess, and then we as a congregation will also affirm our acceptance of them. So I'm going to ask all of you candidates right now, do you believe and accept the Bible as the inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God and as the ultimate authority on life and godliness? If so, say we do.
We do.
As professing believers in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one way to God, the Father Almighty, through the power of the Holy Spirit, do you commit to walk in love and humility with this church body? Do you commit to speak the truth to one another? Do you commit to care for one another, to speak words that edify one another and glorify the Father? If so, say we do. By God's grace, do you commit to connect with, contribute to, and participate in the ministries of this church, serving the Lord and others when able? If so, say we do. And finally, do you commit by the grace of God to live a godly and consistent lifestyle as an example to others and to share your faith as the Lord gives you opportunity? If so, say we do. And I'm going to ask you to just turn around and face the rest of this congregation, the rest of this royal priesthood here. And I'm going to invite you, the congregation, and I along with you. Do you, congregation, commit before God and those present as members of a common spiritual family to love and support one another and these new members with your very lives, spiritually, relationally, and even materially, should circumstances require it? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you join me in welcoming these new members into our body today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You new members can be seated. We're going to receive communion now. If the ushers would come forward as our first act in commonality and commonness of confession, belief, and experience.